It's good to be back. We missed not being here last week. I want to talk this morning from Luke 10. It's a story we all know. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read through it quickly and then try and pull out some points that God's spoken to me about over the last week. I wrote this message whilst we were on holiday. Took myself off. I couldn't get any peace and quiet in the caravan. It was watching the athletics, and which was great, but then the problem was that I was watching the athletics as well. And after about an hour, I'd managed to, well, I'd wrote the title, but beyond that, not a lot. So I took myself off to a cafe in Newquay, and was able to sit there. It was exceptionally noisy in the cafe, but because it was so noisy, I couldn't concentrate on anything that was going on around me. Only what I was writing. So hopefully it all makes sense. I did quickly read through it last night. So reading from Luke 10, starting verse 25. An expert in the law of Moses stood up and asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "What is written in the scriptures? How do you understand them?" The man replied, "The scriptures say, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.' They also say, 'Love your neighbours as much as you love yourself.'" Jesus said, "You've given the right answer. If you do this, you will have eternal life." But a man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, "Who are my neighbours?" Jesus replied, "As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers attacked him and grabbed everything he had. They beat him up and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, but when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Later, a temple helper came to the same place. But when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went by on the other side. A man from Samaria then came travelling along the road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, 'Please take care of the man. If you spend more time than this on him, I will pay you when I return.'" Then Jesus asked, "Which one of these 3 people was a real neighbour to the man who was beaten up by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who showed pity." Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Now, I don't know about you, but not many people understand tax law. Some of the accountants, Rich, Sue, you might understand it, but I guess unless you're a tax expert, you probably don't understand it at all very well. And certainly where I work, there we have tax accountants and we have normal accountants, and some are more normal than others. The tax ones tend to be even more special than the others. But I don't get it at all. And, you know, most of my job is working out around VAT and which things we do are VATable, which ones are reduced VAT, which ones are zero VAT. And it gets really complicated. Income tax, if you've ever had a tax coding notice come through and tried to work out what that figure means and where it's come from, it's generally as clear as mud. There'll be additions, bits taken off, bits added in, and end up with a figure which seems somewhat random. Forbes magazine, it was a quite well-known magazine, in 2013 said that tax codes in the United States and also in the UK surpassed the 4 million word mark. That's how big the tax system is. They're crippling to try and get through. Even the experts have a hard time getting through them. And they're always really looking for loopholes to try and save tax. And if we're honest, no one wants to pay any more tax than we have to. And if we're honest, really, we want to pay less tax than we should, because it's kind of giving money away. And the leaders in ancient Israel, they weren't any different. There were 10 commandments, and they decided to make them really clear because they were, you know, difficult to work out. So they changed those 10 commandments into 600 regulations, which the guy who spoke to Jesus understood. So we've gone from 10 commandments, very clear from God, quite simple. I find God is often quite simple. He's quite clear. He doesn't try and confuse us. But man decided to make that into 600 commandments, or 600 separate laws, I should say. And the man who asked Jesus what matters most was an expert in the law. He understood the law. He understood all 600 of those. So he asked him, "What matters most?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbours as much as you love yourselves. And as often the case, Jesus followed it up with a practical explanation. As parables go, it's one of the most well-known and most well-loved story of the Good Samaritans. It's kind of like, in modern-day standards, it would be on the Evening Post, it would be in the front page, I think, this sort of story, if this happened. You can imagine it now, can't you? You know, I couldn't believe he walked past, outraged from Somalia. And that's the sort of thing you see in the newspapers. There's always somebody, it's a public interest story. And that's why I think it's a great story. It gets our interest. It's got a journey, as many stories do. It's got violence. It's got the happy ending. The parable Jesus told is about a man who'd been ambushed. He'd been stripped. He'd been robbed. And he'd been left for dead. Others hurried by, too busy with their own affairs. Then a Samaritan on his way to Jericho came across the wounded Jew lying alongside the road. Incidentally, Samaritans hated the Jews. They didn't like them. They weren't their favourite person. And he would have been expected to pass by, unlike the priest and the Levite, the church helper. But he didn't. He had compassion. Put differently, if you look at it in today's standards, I was thinking, how would this work in, you know, our sort of situation? Well, it's kind of like a Bristol Rovers fan who's been to the match. He's sad, often they are. And he was walking down Muller Road, and he gets to near Tesco's when he's mugged and left for dead. And he's lying there near the roundabout. And along comes a policeman. And the policeman sees him. But the problem is, he's just clocked off, you see, and he's on his way to IKEA. And because of his desperate need for tea lights, he decides to cross over, pretend he doesn't see him, and walk on by. And then next comes the football steward on his way back from the match also. He sees him. But you see, he's just purchased the kebab from Stan's van, and desperate for the need for chilli sauce to run down his fingers, he also crosses over and walks on by. And then a Bristol City fan comes past on his way from the match. He's on his way to the pub to celebrate another glorious win. Obviously, this story takes place last season. He sees the man in the gutter, and he'd expect him to walk on by, but he doesn't. He has compassion on him. He picks up a brick and he puts him out of his... No, he doesn't put him out of his... He has compassion on him. He picks him up, and he takes him past the dodgy back street clinician on Stapleton Road, takes him past the nice health clinic, and he takes him to the ED department at BOI where Georgie works. The best, she's not here, but I was going to say it's the best that he could find. And he leaves him there to be looked after. And he goes back and he checks on him and he makes sure he's fully fit before he needs to leave. Now, whichever version of the story, you remember my story with the football fans. And I really recommend you don't. You remember the biblical version of the story. But I guess there's at some point in those stories you've all have asked yourself, which one am I? Are you the priest, the Levite, or the Good Samaritan? Hopefully no one's asked, am I the thief? So the final part of the story, go and do the same, hits us right in the gut with that challenge. We're forced to stop and think, make an assessment of our attitudes and our actions towards needy. Then harder still, do something about it. Go and do the same. We can't sit on the fence. We have to make a decision. Are we or are we not going to love our neighbour as ourselves? Verse 29, the lawyer asks, and who is my neighbour? Now this question is put to Jesus, remember, from an expert of the law. He knows who his neighbours are, but he's looking for the loophole. He knows he's falling short of the command to love his neighbour. So he thinks, well, actually, if I can reduce the impact on myself, maybe I can reduce the number of neighbours. Who's the neighbour? Now, maybe the neighbour is just the person I like. He knows the law. He's looking. It's a simple question. Who is my neighbour? Love the neighbour as yourself. That's a tough thing to do. You've got to think of the impact that has on him, the impact it has on us and our lives. Jesus answered with a parable about the man who stopped to help another. The man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers. They stripped him and they beat him and they left him half dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that story gets my attention at that point. It's like a good action movie. You can imagine it. The guy's on a journey. It's a long journey, 17 miles roughly, from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road winds and twists and turns through many narrow passes and by many large rocks, providing lots of opportunities for robbers and bandits to rob him. You can imagine the tension in this situation. There'd have been some background music building gradually. And then a gang of cutthroats, you know, I'm thinking Jack Nicholson, Nicholson rather, that sort of type of person. Nick's looking at me disgusted because she likes him as an actor. But he always plays the bad guy. You can see, imagine him hiding in the dark, ready to jump out. He jumps out, he strips him and he beats him. And he leaves him naked and unconscious. Then we hear of two people passing by. Verse 31, a priest happens upon the man, the good guy you might think. But when he sees him, he walks by the other side. That in itself, you think, wow, a descendant of Aaron, who should be looking after this guy, is the highest official in all of Jewish religion, sees a fellow Jew, crosses over and walks on by. That in itself is wrong. However, what you have to realise is under Jewish law, the rabbi, even if he thinks the guy's already dead, he's legally obliged to bury any dead corpse he finds. Yet he still crosses over. Verse 32, a Levite, he didn't care about the dying man either. It says, later a temple helper came to the same place, but when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went by on the other side. Yep, you've got it. The Levite, descended from Levi, the church helper, a church worker, crossed over and walked on by. Maybe he saw his boss ahead of him do the same and thought, well, I don't want to upstage him. He crossed over, so maybe I'll just do the same. He took the easy option. They were both religious leaders. Surely they'd have compassion on this wounded man, but no. Maybe they both had important appointments to make. Maybe one was leading a church meeting and the other one was on the coffee rota. They had to get there. They didn't want to be late. People would be queuing up and complaining and they didn't get their coffee. Who knows? We don't know. But what we do know is they crossed over and they carried by. But then as any good story, there's an unlikely hero. This time a man from Samaria then came travelling along the road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine. Now, I don't know. I think it's quite an interesting story. I'm guessing the wine's a disinfectant here. And I don't know if you have you. I cut my hand when I was a little child and my mum put a disinfectant pad on it. I have to tell you, it really hurt. It really hurt. So there's this guy and he treats him. I think it's got to be a good thing, but he treats him with wine. Gosh, I don't think it... Maybe he gave him as an anaesthetic, I don't know. Because I just think... Oh, anyway, it's got to have hurt. He must have been in a bad way. He pours olive oil and wine on him and he bandaged them and then he put him on his own donkey. The Jew, his donkey would have gone. And he takes him to an inn where he took care of him. The next morning he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, please take care of the man. If you spend more than this on him, I will pay you when I return. A Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, came across him and had compassion. Where others walked by, he stopped to help. Furthermore, then he picked him up, he put him on his donkey, and he takes him and he pays the innkeeper to look after him so that he's well until he's able to return. When you have compassion, it rearranges your priorities. In life, we have priorities, but compassion rearranges those. It turns things on their head. It goes from the natural to think of ourselves to thinking of others first. He picked him up, he took care of him. I'm guessing he clothed him as well. I mean, it would look really weird. You know, Rich often encourages us to imagine the story. I had this vision of this guy picking up this naked bloke and riding into town with him on a donkey. I'm thinking, probably should have clothed him first. Might have got a few questions. But I guess he picked him up, he clothed him, he takes him in. He puts him in the inn and he makes him well. Compassion meant whatever he was going to do was insignificant compared to what he had to do at that moment. Now, maybe we've all got incidents like this. I call them divine interruptions. Opportunities for compassion. I had one when I was writing this message. I have to be honest with you, I missed it. And I felt shocking all afternoon because of it. I was sitting at the counter writing my message, and a guy came in to the counter and he said, oh, is this where the food bank is today? And the guy behind the counter said, no, it's not here, it was yesterday, but I think it's down the road at this other church. And I was just sat there typing away, and I could hear the conversation going on. And the guy said, oh, thanks so much. He turned around and he walked out. And I thought, man, I could have bought him a drink. I'm sat there in a coffee bar, you know, I could have said, oh, do you want a drink? Or do you want to go to Tesco's? I'll buy you some food. And he walked out and I thought to myself, do you know what? I missed it. None of us are perfect. I'm kind of glad I recognised it, but kind of gutted and annoyed and had to really repent and I didn't do anything about it. I crossed over. Compassion is Jesus' response to extreme needs of others. God's will comes to us in strange ways, often in the form of interruptions. Just when we think our day's over and we've settled down on the sofa with a nice cup of coffee or a glass of wine, and then someone rings the phone. Someone knocks on the door and they ask, are you busy? The right thing to do is to say, no, it's fine. Look at those opportunities as divine interruptions. Look at them as an opportunity to see the real need in someone and to help them and to serve them. I can remember my granddad telling me a story. You have to bear with me. If you're not an engineer, please stick with it. It's got a point at the end. Granddad was an engineer. He worked on a milling machine, which, if you don't know what that is, it's a big machine that mills. I do know what it is, but I can't think how to... A milling machine, okay, you have a block of metal and you have a drill that moves along, it spins around and it takes off different layers of the metal to form a shape within the metal. A little bit like a lathe, but it works horizontally as opposed to spinning. So Granddad worked on this and he had these two pieces of metal, I remember them clearly, under his sink. And they looked exactly the same. I think they were like the end of a hose or something, a hose connector. But they looked exactly the same. And I remember saying to Granddad, oh, what are these? They fitted together, seemingly, in my mind, perfectly. And he said, oh, one's a spare that they make. Whenever they make something, they make a spare, just in case one goes wrong. It's too difficult to try and set everything back up again from scratch. They just make a spare. And the other one's a duff one, a faulty one. And it didn't matter how I looked at these two bits, I couldn't see the difference. They looked exactly the same in my mind. So I said to Granddad, what's wrong with them? What's different? And he said the tolerances were so great that one of them would leak and one of them wouldn't. And I said, well, why? How, you know, if you do the same thing, how do you know that some of the others, you know, how is it so accurate? And he told me the reason why it didn't work. He said, the reason why is the guy who made it went to the loo. Okay? He went to the loo in between making the right one and then the wrong one. And he washed his hands and he dried his hands under the heat in the hot air blower. And when he came back, the heat from his hands caused the metal to expand very slightly. So when he milled the next piece, it was too big. So when the metal then cooled to its normal temperature, it shrank back, and that tolerance was enough for it to fail. Now, I couldn't believe this, because I seriously, if I bought them and said to you which one's the right one, which one's the wrong, well, one, you'd have nothing to compare it to, so you wouldn't know anyway. But if you did, they look identical. It just got me thinking, if the heat of your hand can change metal, then what can the heat of your heart do, hand do to someone's heart? If you help someone, how can that heat, that love that you show, that compassion affect someone's heart? It can change someone who's discouraged, someone who's sorrowful, someone who's lost. We're all called to compassion. Jesus asked the lawyer the obvious question, who proved to be a neighbour to the man in need? The answer was clear. But it started my mind thinking, what would I have done that day? I've already said at the coffee bar what happened. How about when God wants to interrupt our inflexible lives? We're thinking of coming to church on a Sunday morning. You know, we're in the band. We've got a message to share. We're leading the meeting. We're on the coffee rota. And your neighbour says, oh, look, can you give me a hand? I've got a flat tyre. I need to change it. I don't know how to do it. What do you say? How do you feel? You might do it, but do you do it begrudgingly? Or do you do it with an open, loving heart? Do you show compassion to that person and say, I'm really sorry. I'd love to help, but I'm busy. I've got to be somewhere. You may give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Real love takes action. The Bible says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The love of which the Lord spoke here is a well-known agape love. It doesn't care about the person who's giving, but only cares about the person receiving. Therefore, a genuine offer for love of one's neighbour means seeking the will of God for that person, not for you. I love the irony in the story as well. The slightly mischievous twist to it. I guess that's my personality, being slightly mischievous. When we were on holiday, as Nick said, we didn't have Freddie with us. We had a proper adult holiday, which consisted of driving around, sending Freddie photos of every slightly suspect road sign we could find, with a slightly dodgy road name. Deciding Nick wanted to go and buy a confetti cannon, we didn't do it incidentally, to go to his sister's house in Cornwall, who's on holiday, to fire it through the letterbox. And basically everything that you would expect Freddie to do, we did. And we had a great time. We were 40 going on 4, I think.
Childlike.
I think most of the time, I have to be honest, most of the time, slightly childish. But a lot of fun. But the irony in it is Jesus asks the lawmaker to do what the Samaritan did. You know, he doesn't give a story where the lawmaker does something where a lawmaker does. He asks him to do what his absolute enemy does. Go and do the same. Live a life of compassion, particularly towards the hurting. Even though we might not do it agape, Jesus promises mercy to those who show mercy. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, God blesses those people who are merciful. They will be treated with mercy. As we move through life, we can demonstrate Christ's love, or we can be indifferent to the needs of others. So to bring this to an end, I've got three things to think of. A Jewish priest and a temple assistant saw the man, and they crossed over to the other side. Ask yourself, are you too busy to care about the needs of others? Are you so preoccupied being good or right, instead of doing good or what's right, that you're missing opportunities that God places in your path? Remember, nobody was busier than Jesus, yet he always responded to those in need. The parable of the Good Samaritan confronts us with three philosophies in life. The first one, the thieves. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. The second one, the priest and the Levite. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And the third one, the Good Samaritan, what's mine is God's and I'll share it. Put simply, are you going to beat him up, pass him up, or pick him up? What's your philosophy in life? Probably no one here would live according to the first principle. At least I hope there's not. We've not grabbed what belongs rightfully to someone else, but do we in any way practice a second principle? I've thought all week, thought long and hard, looked at all the things in my life. Do I pass him up when the opportunity is there? My prayer this morning is that we pick him up. We want to be a pick him up church, where we show compassion, where we're unconcerned of our own needs in favour of the needs of others. The challenge this morning is to be compassionate, and the challenge is ours. Amen.